Our speaker for this morning, he was born and raised in Quezon Province. I believe the same town with Pastor Luis, so they knew each other, especially his parents. He went to Phoebus College of Bible, which we became classmates. And after that, he went to BBTS, which is in Baguio, Philippine Baptist Theological Seminary. And after that, he became a pastor at GCF, Green Hills Christian Fellowship, I believe, in Makati. And now he is married with 2 kids. He is pastoring a church in Florida. The name of the church is Point of Grace Church in South Florida. So without much ado, I would like to welcome our speaker, Pastor Norbert Manzano.
Good morning. Pastor Michael and I went all the way back to the seminary days. You won't believe this, but the last time we saw each other was 20 years ago. Yep, 20 years ago in the Philippines. So in the seminary, he took the missions major. I took the theology major. Because back then, my idea of missions is you have to give up the luxury of life. You have to go to the jungles. You have to learn a different language. And you have to sacrifice yourself. So I said, I did not sign up for that. So I did not take the missions major. I took the bachelor's of theology major. But really, when we hear about missions, is it good? When we hear about missions, our understanding of mission is the same thing. You have to give up what you have. You have to go to a poverty-stricken country. And then you will have to do a lot of sacrifice in your life. That's our understanding of mission. But if we take the Bible seriously and figure this out, you'd realize that missions is more than that. That missions is the whole plan of God all along for everyone. Is it still okay? Too close to me? Okay. Okay. All right. So, last week you talked about Matthew 28. Matthew 28 is the most popular verse in the Bible. Yep. For God so loved the world. No. I'm just trying to testing you, if you know. I know you know this, all right? So Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go, therefore, for God so loved the world. Yes. No. Make disciples of all nations. When Jesus gave this commandment, he was on top of the mountain, one of the mountains in Jerusalem. He was with his disciples, not just the 12 disciples, but with the followers of Jesus. They grew there then. And so he was with the early church, so to speak. And he gave this commission as a general commission to the church to go and make disciples of all nations. This is our mandate. This is the marching order of Jesus Christ. You know, of all the people, of all the 12 disciples, only 3 went out to Jerusalem to really reach out. It's Peter, Andrew, and John. Question is, what happened to the rest of the disciples? What happened to the rest of the followers of Jesus? Did they quit? Did they chicken out? Did they forget their calling? What happened to them? Of all the people, not the original disciples, there was one who, by the name of Paul, encountered Jesus face to face, and then he got converted in the faith. He was the one who had this special commission to reach out to the Gentiles or to all the nations. So you might be thinking, is the missions for just one particular individual? Is it a special calling? Or is it for everyone in the church? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. Hopefully at the end of the sermon, we get this idea. Now, the question is, what is mission or what mission are we talking about here? So Apostle Paul completed 3 missionary journeys. He would go from Jerusalem all the way up to the Eastern Europe, and then he would go westward. It's always there every time. And then at the end of the journey, of the third journey, he was somewhere in Corinth, and he wrote this book called Romans. And he was writing to the Romans, not the church in Romans, because he hasn't arrived there yet. There was no planted church there yet. But there were already believers in Rome. So he wrote chapter 15, verse 24 and 28. He said, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, to be helped on my journey there by you. And once I have enjoyed your company for a while, verse 28, when therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by you. So his intention is clear. He wants to visit Rome, but he wants to go to Spain. That would be his last stop. Question is, why Spain? What's so special about Spain? Now, unfortunately, when he came back to Jerusalem, he was arrested for two reasons. Number one, because he was, according to the Judaizers, he was teaching against Judaism. They didn't like him. So for them, this is the opportunity to catch this guy and charge him. Secondly, he was charged of desecrating the temple. The people believe that he brought Gentiles to the temple. You see, Gentiles are non-Jews. That's us. And for non-Jews, we are unclean people. In fact, the Bible calls us dogs. You don't like it, right? No. But in the eyes of Judaism, we are unclean, Gentiles. So Paul was arrested. And then in chapter 22 of Acts, he gave his defense. In his defense, he said, I am Paul, I'm your countryman, I did not do these things. I'm preaching Jesus Christ. And in his defense, he had a vision. In Acts 22, verse 17, he said this. He said, when I had returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, that's Jesus Christ, he saw him, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now, the word Gentile is not English. It's from Latin, gentilis. There's another word, English, there that's more closer to the original, ethnos. The word should be all nations. So when we talk about going to the Gentiles, we're talking about all nations. And all nations means all the different nations except the Jews. All nations. So when we think about missions, the missions is towards all nations. But the question is, what's the mission? What is Paul's mission to all nations? I think it's going to be short-sighted and incomplete if we just think about evangelism as missions. Listen, evangelism is not equivalent to missions. Discipleship is the mission. Now, why is this? Matthew 28 again. Let me start again, verse 19. And I hope you have your Bibles with you or you're looking at the screen. It says, therefore, and evangelize all nations. No? Do we have different versions here? No, I don't think so. Go and share the gospel to all nations. No. It is very clear. I checked all the versions, even the original. It is therefore make disciples of all nations. What does it mean? Disciples are the ones who are baptized and are obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a disciple. We're not talking about converts. We're talking about disciples who are obedient Christians. You see, the problem here is that we have people in the church who are converts but not disciples. What we mean by that is that there are people in the church who just converted the faith, did the sinner's prayer, they just sit back and relax and wait and just watch people do it, do the ministry. They're converts, they're not disciples. That is not our calling. That is not the mission. The mission of Paul, the mission, the commission for us from Matthew 28 is to make disciples, obedient Christians. Let me slow down a little bit. We have this impression that conversion is the in-all and be-all. It's the one-size-fits-all. When we talk about conversion, we think about one-time thing, big deal. We talk about going back to the time when you did the sinner's prayer. You said, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I'm going to follow you today. Be my Lord and Savior. And then you get baptized. You got converted. And then you're good. So you're thinking everything from that point, you're good. Okay? You're good with God. Anything happens, you're good with God. But you see, that is just the first step. The second step is the obedience to the call. You may be converted, but that's not enough. So a lot of Christians get converted and they think, I can sit back and relax. I can go to church when I want to. I can volunteer in the ministry if it's convenient for me. I can give if I have extra. But you see, that's never our calling. Our calling is obedience, not conversion. I cannot emphasize this enough. The reason why we have spectators in the church is because of this idea that we can be Pharisees and Sadducees in the church. You know what I mean? Pharisees. These are the people who seldom participate in the ministry. These are people who just sit back and relax and see and watch others do it. They're always seated at the back. That's why they're called Pharisees, you see. I know it's corny, I know. Now, there are also people who are always grumpy, people always complaining, people always criticizing. The sad, you see. Now, in other words, what I'm saying is that if you consider yourself part of the church, then you have this commission, and your commission is called obedience. It's called discipleship. You have to be a part of it. Now, Jesus called Paul to bring the gospel to all nations. That's a different one. So he said in verse 15, Romans, he said, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because the grace given by me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the all nations in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the all nations may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus. Then I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Now watch this. To bring the all nations the gospel. To bring the all nations evangelism. Now he said, to bring the Gentiles to obedience. Is it to Paul, it's very clear that his mission was to bring the all nations to obedience. That's the Great Commission, Matthew 28. It's not just conversion, it is obedience. Now, if Paul was called by God to bring the gospel to all nations, did God have a change of mind? Because in the Old Testament, apparently, God only chose the Jewish nation. I mean, these are the special people that he chose. And then suddenly, we feel like as we, you know, read the books in the Old Testament, suddenly as if God has forgotten all the nations. So did God have a change of heart in here? Did God just forget about everyone? And suddenly in the New Testament, God suddenly remembered, oh, I have to reach out to all the nations. What's happening here? If you asked anyone today why Jesus was the Messiah, the immediate answer is because of sin and death, right? You probably all go back to Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve fell, ate the... I really don't know what the fruit... Maybe durian? I don't know. It's kind of hard to eat that. But they ate the fruit, the forbidden fruit, and they were kicked out from the garden. The immediate punishment was sin and curse. So God cursed the land. They were kicked out from the garden. God said, from dust you were created, to dust you shall return. But if you asked a Jew today, why is there a need for a Messiah? By the way, Jews don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Jews today are still waiting for the Messiah. They don't believe that God can incarnate in the flesh, so they're waiting for a Messiah who is not divine. In Islamic theology, there's also another concept of Messiah. It's called the Mahdi. The same thing. The Mahdi will come like a Messiah and will establish rule, another caliphate. But the idea is that if you ask a Jew today why they need the Messiah, is because of political reasons. The Messiah will come and it will establish control over the world. But if you ask Paul or anyone from the first century church, why is there a need for a Messiah? You will get three answers. Number one, Genesis chapter 3. Number two, Genesis chapter 6. Number three, did I say Genesis number 2, number 3? Genesis chapter 11. So 3, 6, 11. You know this, right? For God so loved the world. No, I'm just kidding. No, sorry for that. So Genesis chapter 3 is the story of Adam and Eve. They fell, they were kicked out from the garden. Genesis chapter 6 is the story of the flood. people, evil began to multiply. God was not happy. Flood came. Genesis chapter 11 is a story about the Tower of Babel. God scattered them. All those three is the reason why the Messiah has to come and reverse everything that was done. So let me just go with Genesis chapter 6. So Genesis chapter 3, the problem with that is sin and death. Genesis chapter 6 is about depravity. Let me read to you verse 5. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart." In other words, evil multiplied. And the passage here, it's very interesting. Before this passage in verse 4, and you always probably go to this and kind of scratch your head. What does this mean? Before it says evil multiplied, it says the sons of God saw the daughters of men and they took wives for themselves. Now, whatever your theological persuasion on that, we're not going to debate on that. But that led to the multiplication of evil. And this is scary because God was not happy. It's not just that God was not happy. He was not very, very, very happy. He sent flood to kill everyone on earth. I mean, you haven't seen God that mad, right? He was not happy. So all the people died. All creatures died except Noah and his family. But again, after Noah got out of the boat, people multiplied and evil multiplied as well. And there's a problem. People moved eastward. Now, this is a very interesting about biblical theology. When Adam and Eve were kicked out, they were kicked out from the east. When Cain killed his brother, he was kicked out further east. And in Genesis 11, the people moved further east toward Shinar. Very interesting. So going east is always bad in the Bible. Apparently. So I moved from Arizona to Florida. It was like, "Lord, this is your calling. I don't know, but maybe you're calling me here." In this place, when they moved east, they saw themselves and they found themselves a good spot and they built a tower. It's called the Tower of Babel. It's not just any ordinary tower. It's called Tower of Babel. Now, according to the scholars, this is the Mesopotamian ziggurat. It's a temple tower. It's a, you know, the Aztecs also built one in Mexico. They built this tower. The idea, if you follow the narrative of the Bible from Genesis chapter 3, is to recreate Eden. So the scholars would say that the Garden of Eden is like a mountain. All right? It's like a mountain. And God was in that place. But humanity was kicked out because of sin. So in the Tower of Babel, the people built the tower to invite God back again to recreate Eden. See, the problem here is that in Eden, they have to play with God's rules. In the Tower of Babel, God has to play by their rules. This is the reason why God wasn't happy again. See, people at that time, they have their own language, only one language. They understood. So they are united. They can be united against God. And God has to play by their rules. That's the idea of the Tower of Babel. So God came down, not to bless them, but to scatter them, to divide them. And that's the beginning why we have all nations. Now, there's this small passage tucked in genealogy in Genesis chapter 10 that tells us something about the division of nations or the divisions why they became nations. Genesis chapter 10, verse 25. This was giving us the genealogy of the sons of Noah. It says, "To Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg. For in his days, the earth was divided." There's no earthquake there. There's no tectonic movements of the plates and we became continents. This was talking about when the nations were divided with different language, different tongues. So you might say they spoke in tongues and permanently. That's a problem there. Suddenly, you know, they know how to speak Italian. They speak Germans. They speak Kapampangan, if you are. But they were not simply scattered alone. They were scattered intentionally. But here's the thing. sometimes we don't get to see where the spiritual things come. But if you go by the narrative of the Bible and you fill in the blanks, especially the New Testament, when God divided these nations, He also put them under the administration of higher powers. We talk about higher powers, we talk about Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. The authorities, the rulers, dominions, higher powers. How do we know that? Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8. It says, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, piece of land, when He divided mankind, that's Genesis chapter 10, He fixed the borders of the peoples according to the numbers of the sons of God. The number of the sons of God are not Israel. The number of the sons of God are the heavenly creatures that are meant to supervise these nations. They are meant to administer justice and righteousness and God's righteousness. But you see, these heavenly creatures who were supposed to administer, they abused their authority. And these nations, worshiped them. So they became idols of these nations. Now, I understand that it became at least weird to think about at this point. But if you're following the narrative of Genesis 1 through 11, first two chapters is about creation. Every day, God said, it's good, it's good. At the very end, God said, it was very good. But then you get Genesis chapter 3, sin and death. You get Genesis chapter 6, depravity. You get Genesis 11, scattering of the nation. Suddenly, the whole creation of God seems to be in ruin. What is God going to do now? How is God going to restore His creation? Now, good for us, because we know how God will restore His kingdom. Because if you read the Bible, all the way to the very end, book of Revelation, we know in chapter 21, it talks about the resurrection of the dead. It talks also about the new heavens and the earth. So Genesis 1 and 2, God created the heavens and the earth. Revelation 21, God will have create the new heavens and the earth. So we know that in between, God is doing something, right? So God will restore it. Question is, how? How will God restore it? And the Bible tells us how. The Bible tells us that God will restore everything that was in ruin under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's where the gospel comes in. How do we know that? Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Watch this. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. This is the most beautiful name ever. Not your wife's name or your girlfriend's name, I'm sorry, but the name of Jesus Christ. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. If you watch the Game of Thrones, they always talk about you bend your knee to the king. Which king? King of the North, king of... It's always bend your knee. Bend your knee is submission. So it talks about submission. Every knee should bow in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, hang on a minute. Who needs to bow down in heaven? So when my daughter asked me, where is God? I say, in heaven. Oh, wow. Who else is in heaven? She would always ask me that. And so it's kind of hard to explain, but who is in heaven? Who needs to bow down in heaven? We're talking about angelic creatures, superhuman creatures that God created as well. We're talking about, you know, you read the Bible, you think about seraphim and the cherubim and those weird creatures in the book of Revelation, those things. Those creatures has also to bow down to Jesus Christ. He's Lord of all. Who needs to bow down on the earth? That's us. That's every individual created by God. Every potentate, every dictator, every billionaire, every ordinary citizen. We have to bow down to Jesus Christ. Even the atheists who deny there is God, they have to, at some point, bow down to Jesus Christ. But here's the interesting part. Who is under the earth? See, under the earth, that phrase refers to the grave or the underworld. When we talk about the underworld, we're talking about those people who have died. They are buried underground. Those people have died. But not only that, we're talking also about unclean spirits. You see, in the book of Deuteronomy, we are forbidden to talk to the dead, the underworld. We are forbidden to do divination, to talk to the spirits on the other side. This is what Paul is talking about. See, everything that God created has to bow down to the name of Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So the idea is that God will restore Genesis 3, the problem of sin. God will restore Genesis 6, the problem of depravity. God will restore Genesis 11, the problem of autonomy, under the Lordship of Jesus Christ through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what's very clear here is that it's not happening yet right now. Yes? Because we have not reached the nations yet. What exactly happened in the Tower of Babel is that under the administration of this there is a sort of divine council. You remember back in the book of Revelation, there's the throne of God and he was surrounded by 12 elders or 24 elders. See, back in the Old Testament, there's a divine council, but it's not human beings, it's the angelic beings that God created. He has a council. But the problem here is that this divine council was the one whom God put these all nations for jurisdiction. They're the ones administering all the nations while he administered Israel. That's his people. The problem is that they did not execute righteousness and justice. Am I in trouble? Okay. Thank you very much. All right. We're back. Not yet. Okay. Is it? Okay, we're back. We're back in business. All right. So going back to the idea. So God is the divine council. All right. He's got sergeants and to do his bidding. But these are angelic creatures. So when we talk about the sons of God, these are his people. But these ones who are in charge of the nations did not execute justice. That I'm saying. So at the end of Psalm 82, you can refer this back in your own Bibles. In verse 6, it says, "You are God's sons of the Most High." By the way, when the Bible said you are gods, the word for this is Elohim, because Elohim simply means spiritual beings. So you are spiritual beings, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. So God will not just execute judgment on the nations. He will also execute judgment on those creatures who took charge of these evil nations. That's why you probably realize that it's hard to penetrate other nations. Like if you go to India, it's hard to share the gospel. If you say, believe in Jesus Christ, you will be born again, they have no problem with that because they believe in reincarnation. I don't have a problem with that. I will be reborn and again and again and again. So it's hard to penetrate the gospel in other countries as well. But when you read the first 11 chapters of Genesis, it sounds kind of depressing. It's like fall after fall after fall, rebellion after rebellion after rebellion. And the idea is that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ would reverse everything, the three rebellions. Now, how did we know that God will reverse all the three rebellions, Genesis 3, 6, and 11? When Jesus ascended to heaven, after Jesus ascended to heaven, in Acts chapter 2, it was the day of Pentecost. The Jews, who are all over the Roman Empire, came back for a pilgrimage. It's called the day of Pentecost. So if you're a Jew, you were scattered all over the Roman Empire after the exile, and then you had roots in there. They always come back for cultural reason and for religious reasons. So they'd come back and do the pilgrimage. So they have different languages. They were able to acquire that. So on the day of Pentecost, this is what's interesting. The day of Pentecost, Jerusalem at that time in the Roman Empire was like the Tower of Babel. See, again, the Tower of Babel is like one-word government. They have one language. They are ruled by one. They're united against God. If you think about the Roman Empire during the time, there's only one government, only one rule,
only one emperor, Caesar. So there is an instance where they want to trap Jesus. They asked him, should we give taxes to Caesar? And Jesus asked for a coin, a denarius. See, in that denarius, there's the face of Caesar, right? If you research on the denarius, there's an inscription on the coin, just like in the US we have In God We Trust. In the denarius, there's an inscription that says, Caesar Augustus Tiberius, son of divine Augustus. What does it mean? It means Tiberius is divine. He's the son of God. It's very interesting. Because when Jesus came, he's claiming to be the son of God, the real son of God. But Tiberius is claiming to be the son of God. That's why Jesus said, given to Caesar, what belongs to Caesar, to God, to God. You have to make a choice. Is it me or Caesar? That's what he's trying to say. So the devout Jews at that time understood there's only one God, Yahweh, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. So they always come back for a pilgrimage. And on that day, God poured out his spirit, just like the Tower of Babel. So God poured spirit on Acts chapter 2, unlike the Tower of Babel. Because in the Tower of Babel, God came and confused them. In Acts chapter 2, God came and filled them with the Holy Spirit so that they will be gathered again as one nation. And this is a very interesting concept. So the idea is that Genesis 11 was reversed in Acts chapter 2. And suddenly, people understood their own languages. So if you were there, if you are part of the disciples that God, Jesus commissioned, go and make disciples of all nations, they were the ones speaking in tongues. They were the ones speaking in different languages. And suddenly the Jews from diaspora who spoke Italian, spoke French, who spoke German, suddenly they heard their own language and they say, hey, that's my language. And they're saying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so these people, right after that, Peter preached, 3,000 were converted and baptized. They went back to their own places. That's why it's easier for Paul to plant churches elsewhere in the Roman kingdom, especially in Eastern Europe. This is how the gospel spread. See, the ministry of God does not depend on one person alone. We might think that, you know, it's so depressing that Jesus left and he left with 12 disciples, not fully trained, and a couple of followers who are not fully trained. What's going to happen to the ministry of God? How is it going to succeed? But you see, it does not depend on us. It depends on the Holy Spirit. It depends on God. And it depends on the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us. But then the question again, why Spain? Why was Paul aiming for Spain? So we understand the mission. The mission is to make disciples. We understand that it's for all nations. But why was he aiming for Spain? You see, when Jesus made his commission, he said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Toronto, Samaria, and the ends of the world. Where's the end of the world? Have you ever asked that? If probably I'm living in Florida, the end of my world is California on the other side. Or is it maybe Canada, and then the end of the world, maybe the southernmost part is Argentina. I don't know. What is the end of the world here? So if you look at the map, to the westernmost side, it shows Spain. I know there's a map in here. So if you look at the map of the Roman Empire, there you go. Okay, there you go. Hispania to the west. So all the way from Damascus, Jerusalem, he went to Galatia, Syria, Asia. That's Eastern Europe. And he went to Illyricum. He said, I have been to Illyricum. That's Croatia, part of Western Europe. And then he went to Italia, Rome. And he wanted to go to Spain. That's Hispania over there. That's the end of the world. Why? Because in the time of Paul, the Roman Empire is the known world. That's the world that they have. That's the world that they know. So the end of the Roman Empire is to the west, Spain. Now, what's interesting is that way back in the Old Testament, there was a prophet that God called to minister to Nineveh. You know this guy, right? God said, you got to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is going east, again, going east, the center of Assyria. And you have to go there and preach the word because I will punish them. And if you're not, they will be doomed. I mean, this guy is so patriotic. He said, no, 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 no. I know that God is merciful. I know that God is gracious. I will not go there because God will change his mind. I want them to bear God's punishment. I mean, he's patriotic. Because years later, Assyria will rise as a kingdom and will invade Israel. He knew that. So he doesn't want them to be converted. He wants God to punish them. But God said, you know, I'm a gracious God. I want them also to experience my justice and mercy. So this guy boarded a boat, went the opposite direction all the way to Tarshish, Spain. So really, if you think about it, this is not a new plan. This is an old plan of God to reach all the nations. Sometimes we think that, you know, God has a change of heart and he has this new plan for us. And that maybe sometimes God is changing his plans to accommodate all nations. But really, the plan has been all nations all along. The plan is for the church to reach all nations all along. The plan is for the church to make disciples of all nations all along. So when this guy boarded the boat, the passage always says away from the presence of God, away from the presence of God. Because the temple is in Jerusalem. The presence of God is in the temple. So that's the idea of away from the presence of God. It's not because he thinks that God has no jurisdiction over the whole world. In fact, he believes it. Because when the sailors asked him, he said, I believe in the God who created the heavens and the earth. What he's thinking, though, is that he's thinking that maybe if I go the other way, if I run away from my calling, God will somehow lose the interest and will bother someone else. That's what he's thinking about. So he wanted to go to the farthest, as far as possible, to Tarshish in Spain. Romans 15, verse 19 says, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Now, this quote was from Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52 is part of the passage where we see the suffering servant. You know, any Jew would not read Isaiah 53 because they could not make sense of it. But we Christians, when we read of this suffering servant, we think it's Jesus Christ. Every Lenten season, we preach on this one. And the suffering servant is always related to the missions of reaching out all nations. These people who have not seen will finally understand. That's us. The linchpin, I think, of Paul's mission was to bring the gospel to those who have never heard. So in the Roman Empire, the known world, everyone has heard up to Rome. There are Christians in Rome, but not in Spain. That's why he wanted to go to Spain, which means the missions is for those who have never heard the gospel. Never heard. See, this is the task that was given to the church. What's interesting here is that if you think about it, in Genesis 11, they were scattered. They were given different tongues. And then we get to the church in Acts chapter 2. God wanted to put back everything together. So there are people who were called specifically for specific ministries to go missions, like Pastor Michael and Mauricio. You know, I had a change of heart when I was in the seminary. I thought missions was really terrible, so I took the bachelor's degree. But when I heard that he went to Canada, I had a change of heart. I mean, wow, missions can be good too. But here's the thing. I think, it's not in the Bible, but I think God is doing something terribly convenient for us. His commission for the church in Matthew 28 is to go out and make disciples of all nations. But not everyone went out. So the idea is that I think the way I see it is that God is bringing everyone in Acts 2 to Jerusalem so that these people who were given commission might spread the gospel. They didn't have to go anywhere in Europe. They are already there, reaching to different nations, different languages. I think in the same way, I think it's brilliant. You know, I don't have to go to Argentina, to Puerto Rico, to anywhere in the South because they're already crossing my border in the U.S., right? I mean, I was walking downtown yesterday with Pastor Mike, and I've seen different colors. I mean, you don't have to go to India, right? They're here. You don't have to go to China and be banned. They're already here. I mean, if we cannot go there, conveniently, God is bringing other nations here. You see how brilliant God is doing? So I think God is allowing all these things happening today because it will be better for us to reach these people. So our mission can be your neighbors, can be your coworkers, can be your classmates. If God is telling you specifically, personally, that you're being called to go to Nepal, God bless you. Anyone? I don't know. Maybe. Because that's the calling of Apostle Paul. But everyone else, it doesn't mean that we are not called for missions. That's our mandate. To disciple all nations. And they're everywhere. Let me pray with you.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you. Just